This morning, as we again give consideration to the plight of God's people throughout the world from Scripture, turn to the book of Hebrews. And before the Scripture text, the sermon text of Hebrews 13:3, if you could please join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll begin reading with verse 32 and conclude with verse 39. And then our single verse from Hebrews 13, which will be our focus this morning. So Hebrews 10, beginning with the 32nd verse. The writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to his audience saying, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." And then Hebrews chapter 13, the third verse. "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, even from Hebrews chapter 13, endures forever." Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we turn to your word today, and we ask that you would bless it by the working in our hearts of your Holy Spirit, so that it would produce in all of us faith, trust in the work of Jesus, trust in your promises, so that we ourselves would not shrink back and be destroyed, but rather believe and be saved. And Father, we pray that as faith is produced in our hearts, that you would also produce the works of faith in our hearts, even the works of love that are produced by faith. And we pray, Lord, that some of those works of faith and love would be directed towards your church, our brothers and sisters suffering throughout the world today. Bless us, Lord. Help us to have faith and help us to know how to put that faith into action. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I have a couple questions to ask you as we begin our sermon this morning. The first question, I put this here on your sermon outline, is what difference does the plight of Christian brothers and sisters make to you today? In prayer a few moments ago, and this was not something that Doug and I had talked about in advance, he alluded to an incident that happened in the last 48 hours in Egypt. There were two busfuls of Christians who were on the road south of Cairo, Egypt, who were ambushed by hardline Muslims. And in the hail of bullets, the larger bus was able to flee the scene, but the smaller vehicle was caught up in the ambush. And as Doug mentioned a few moments ago, seven Christians were killed, and I believe at least 14 were injured, and some of those who've been injured are expected to die. And so the first question to ask to you today is, what difference does that make? Does it make any difference to you whatsoever that a hail of bullets struck down seven of your Christian brothers and sisters and that 14 others are clinging to life? Does that impact you at all this morning? And then the second question to ask you is to say, what difference will your response to their plight make to them? Doug also mentioned in prayer the circumstances surrounding Asia Bibi. Asia Bibi for 9 years has been imprisoned in Pakistan under a false charge of blasphemy. And it was highly anticipated that she would eventually be found guilty of that charge and face the sentence of death. Some of those who throughout these last 9 years have come to her defense have actually been assassinated in spite of having positions of high positions of government in Pakistan. And yet perhaps you are aware that this past week, exceeding all expectations, she was acquitted of the charge of blasphemy and she was released from prison. And as many have pointed out, this is a miracle from God that has been brought about through prayer. Do you believe this morning that your response to the plight of your brothers and sisters throughout the world actually makes a difference to them? Does their plight make a difference to you? Do you believe that your response to their plight will make a difference to them? And so with those questions in our mind, I turn our attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, where with great succinctness, the writer to the Hebrews says this: remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And here in this single verse, with one particular command, the command to remember, the writer of Hebrews helps us both to be stirred up in our hearts so that the plight of suffering brothers and sisters throughout the world would make a difference to us, but also helps us to see that our response to their plight will make a difference to them. And all of this bound up in the command given in the gospel to remember. Three main points to consider here this morning from the text. The first is that we would remember the reality of Christian suffering. The reality of Christian suffering. Again, I could multiply anecdotes that are available online and through printed publications many times over telling you that there are Christians suffering in the world at this very time. And yet ultimately what we need to take hold of is the way in which Scripture itself speaks of the certainty that God's people will suffer between Christ's first and second advents. And so we are told here of the reality of Christian suffering. Those who are imprisoned, those who are being mistreated. Now, when we widen our perspective in the book of Hebrews, we realize that this is not the only occasion that the writer speaks about the certainty of Christian persecution. In chapter 10, where we read a few moments ago, a number of verses, we're reminded that the very people to whom he is writing, they themselves had already endured this great contest with evil, this great contest of suffering. And in a way that is not exactly true of them at this present time, they themselves had been adversely affected, having their property confiscated among other difficulties. And so the broader lens of this particular community of faith has been one of suffering. Now they are told to remember others who are suffering, but they themselves have endured that kind of persecution in the past. But then again, we widen the lens a little bit further, and we're reminded from that great cloud of witnesses earlier on in the book of Hebrews, the great hall of fame of faith, of how it is that many who are given in that list of those who loved God and trusted in His promises and who were received and accepted by God were also those who suffered. And the writer goes on to speak about some who were sawed in two, some who faced the mouths of lions, some who faced the sword. And he tells us that the world was not worthy of them. And so the whole scheme of Scripture demonstrates that to us that those who seek to follow Jesus will often experience the reality and the certainty of Christian suffering. But the second thing that we're reminded of here is the variety of Christian suffering. Even here in this brief verse, the sense of it being varied is set before us. Some are in prison, but others are mistreated. And earlier on, as he talks to them about their own experience, he talks about imprisonment, right, including some whom they have visited in their imprisonment. He also talks to them about the confiscation of their property. And so this does remind us, doesn't it, that the way in which persecution breaks out against God's people will vary in its forms. Yesterday in our prayer breakfast, we watched a very brief video produced by Voice of the Martyrs for this year's International Day of Prayer. I would highly suggest that if you weren't there to see it, that you find it online and watch it. It's not gratuitous, though it is powerful. And it particularly highlights the plight of the church in Pakistan. Again, very timely in light of what took place with Asia Bibi's acquittal. But at the same time, it deals with the plight of Christians in Pakistan from a very different perspective. It follows the daily schedule of four individuals. A Christian man who takes wooden paddles and has to spend his day scooping up other people's garbage. Another Christian individual who I'm forgetting the second example. There's a third Christian individual who goes and serves as a house servant to her Muslim master. And then two men on a motorcycle who go throughout their community and have to enter into the primitive sewage system to unclog it. And it simply shows us of how marginalized our brothers and sisters in Christ are. No hope of advancement. The other example was someone making bricks, brick after brick after brick, stooping down in the mud day after day, that being his mind-numbing occupation. And so this is a reminder to us, even from the writer of Hebrews, that not every Christian brother or sister will hear the clanking of a prison gate or hear the clanking of shackles around their arms and feet. Some will be marginalized. Some will be ostracized. Some will find there's no hope for advancement. Some will be taxed. Some will have their houses destroyed. Some will be displaced. But all these things that are done for the cause of Christ, because they are standing firm for the Lord Jesus, all of these things are part of the reality of Christian suffering. We also here are mindful of the mystery of the reality of Christian suffering. Again, here in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 13, he's talking to those who are now called to visit others in prison. Even though he says there in chapter 10 that they themselves earlier on had experienced persecution. And this fact, the change of their circumstances, really highlights for us this mystery of God's providence when it comes to the different ways that persecution happens in the life of God's people. In other words, some are called to suffer under persecution, and others are called to respond to the suffering of others in persecution. And why it is that God would have some of his children to be imprisoned or to be mistreated, and why he would have others of his children be responsive to the needs of those who are imprisoned or being mistreated, is left to him. But the reality is God divides his church up into those two categories. And there is great mystery here. And again, it's always been this way. Towards the beginning of the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, there are two individuals who appear back to back. One is Abel, who offers an appropriate sacrifice to God. And that appropriate sacrifice, which is received by God, is a source of envy to his brother Cain. Cain takes Abel away from his parents and strikes him down dead because of his envy, in light of the acceptability of the sacrifice. And yet the very next one who is highlighted is Enoch, who we're told in the book of Genesis, one moment he was and he was with the Lord, and the next moment he was no more. He was, as the understanding of the church has always been, translated immediately into God's presence. He didn't even face death. But both of these men, one killed by his brother's hand, and the other translated, even skipping out on death itself immediately into God's presence, are both those who were trusting in God's promises and those whom God loved and received. Why did one have to be struck down by a brother and the other even escape death as a whole? That is the mystery of the reality of humans, of Christian suffering. There's a particular shortcut that sometimes the dog and I take when we're on our walks through the neighborhood. And because it takes us near to a school, if school is in session, we just avoid that little shortcut. But yesterday, there not being any school, I walked up the dog along this path, the shortcut that kind of goes behind the school and between two adjoining properties. And as we were making our way up this path, it really struck me how different the chain link fence on either side appeared. On one side, the lot is just kind of a quiet wooded lot. But on the other side, as we found out the hard way on some of our previous walks, there is a yard where a great big German shepherd named Lucas is often loose and prowling about. And you see, as Lucas has apparently jumped against that fence, trying to get at innocent people walking along that path, he has bent the chain link, and he's even bent some of the bars that are holding it in place. So here's this same path. On one side, there is quiet, and on the other side, there is a kind of ferocious beast and danger. And here we are as the Church of Jesus Christ, the same path. Some of us, God in His mystery calls us to walk in relative quiet and safety. Others of His children, He calls to walk in the proximity to danger and fearful circumstances. Same path, but a mystery. But then the question is, will we be found faithful in the part of the mystery God has assigned to us? With characteristic insightfulness, the great Puritan commentator John Owen says this. He says, when some are tried as unto their constancy in bounds, others are tried as unto their sincerity in the discharge of the duties required of them. Hear what he's saying. Some are tried in their faith by being sufferers, and some are tried in their faith in terms of their duties to help those who are suffering. But he goes on to say this. Usually more fail in neglect of their duty towards sufferers, and so fall from their profession, than do so fail under and on account of their sufferings. He's saying that there are more who stand firm under suffering than under the call to stand firm with those who are suffering. That there is a sense that there is a great warning for us in the mystery of the reality of Christian suffering. Well, the second thing that we learn here is the responsibility of Christian love. Remember those in prison, we are told. And this falls as one particular of the general category of the command there in verse 1 of chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. That's the large command, and there are some specific ways that that love would be demonstrated in the receiving of others in hospitality, in having the marriage bed be kept pure. And here in the middle of this list of commands that are demonstrations of brotherly love, remembering those in prison, remembering those who are mistreated. I love what John Piper says about this series of commands. He says that they are salty commands, reminding us that as Christians, as we particularly think about the call that's given to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we embrace Christ's commands, that we will be salt and light. That our distinctiveness from the world around us will be demonstrated especially in things like this, especially in the sanctity of marriage among Christian people, especially in the open hospitality that we demonstrate even to strangers, some of whom may turn out to be angels, the writer reminds us. And then in our willingness to not forsake or forget those who are imprisoned or who are suffering mistreatment, but remembering our identity in Christ as those who truly are their brothers and sisters, the responsibility of Christian love. And the command here, again, is really remarkable when we think about it. The command is to remember them or call them to mind. Because this really is a very broad requirement that is laying down before us, that we would exercise this kind of salty brotherly love towards them. That we would remember them certainly begins with the issue of awareness. Are you aware of what's going on in the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ? There is an app put out by Open Doors, and that has constantly updated stories about what's going on in the church throughout the world. Barnabas Aid produces many wonderful materials, and in your box in the church office, Jan has placed a sample of those materials. There is so much access online and in print so that we can understand and be aware of what's taking place amongst the family of God. Are you aware? Is that part of what fills your mind as you think about God's work in the world today? Does that awareness spur compassion? Do you find yourself filled with pity and overwhelmed by sorrow that there those with whom you share Christ and a place in his inheritance are suffering so acutely? Does this lead you to remember them in prayer? Prayer certainly makes a difference. I mentioned Asia Bibby a few moments ago. And in the early part of October, her husband, Ashik Masi, visited her in prison. And after he visited her, he told reporters that she was psychologically, physically, and spiritually strong, and that, quote, she is ready and willing to die for Christ. But he also said that his wife was reading the Bible every day and praying. Quote, she also wanted to deliver a message to the international community. They must remember her in their prayers. These prayers will open the door of the prison, and she will be released very soon, he said in early October, a few weeks before prayer brought it to pass. Remember, be aware, be compassionate, be prayerful. Support those who are struggling in whatever way that you might be able to do so. And again, Barnabas Aid is a wonderful organization that helps in supporting such suffering saints. Bring relief wherever you might be able to do so. A letter written to those who are in prison, written to legislators to bring the weight of the government of the United States to bear against such injustice. There are ways to bring relief, the responsibility of Christian love. And then the last thing we find here is the reach of Christian motivation. There are two ways that the motives are given to us of why it is that we should remember those in prison and remember those who are mistreated. The first motive is there in the beginning of the verse, as if you were their fellow prisoners. And this is such a fascinating call that is set before us, that we who are here in security and safety in this church building would be able to project ourselves into a prison cell, to hear the gate slam shut, to hear the shackles around our wrists, to hear the blasphemies and the terrible offensive words that are being shouted by our fellow prisoners in many instances in our direction, to hear the threats of those around us, to hear the sentencing of those who would have us to be harmed by the laws of their land. He says, as if we were their fellow prisoners. And it's one of many places in the book of Hebrews where we're told to walk by faith, as it were, and not by sight. Where we are to see Jesus, where we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, where we are to realize that we have now come to the heavenly Jerusalem, right? All of these things are ways in which we walk by faith, not by sight. When we see the things that are ultimately real, not the things that are simply right in front of our faces. And that's what the writer here is having us do all over again, to project ourselves through faith to be fellow prisoners with those who are in bonds. Now, this certainly produces for us, doesn't it, a sense of our unity in the body of Christ. That we are in Christ, unified with those who are imprisoned. Great unity. We think about how it is that the Apostle Paul can say, right, that when one part of the body suffers, all parts of the body suffer. A number of years ago, I had some crumbling steps, brick steps going out to the back part of our yard. And being, you know, pretty new at owning a house and kind of idealistic, I decided that I would try to fix these crumbling steps on my own. And so I bought myself a great big bad chisel, although it wasn't the best one that money could buy because it didn't have any kind of guard for your hand. But I got a great big chisel and got out my hammer and started to tear into these steps. And at the time, again, this was quite some time ago, I had a little helper there with me. Nathaniel was right next to me the whole time, watching every move that I made. And what I lack in coordination, I have to make up for in concentration. And so as I was trying to beat at these bricks and get out the old ones so that I could fill them in with new ones, every so often he'd ask me a question. He'd say, "Daddy, what you doing? Daddy, what you doing?" And every time he'd ask me a question, it would break my concentration, and that hammer would come down on the fleshy part of my left thumb. I think at a certain point it became a little bit of a game, perhaps, to see how red Daddy's face would turn as he continually brought the hammer down on his thumb. Right? And at the moment like that, when a hammer falls on your thumb, you don't just objectify the thumb and say, "Oh, well, isn't that interesting? You know, I've smashed a digit," you know. At that moment, the pain courses through your whole body. That's the call here, a call to unity in the body of Christ. So that when one part suffers, we all instinctively, reflexively suffer with them. But there's a second motivation, isn't there? He says, "And those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering." Or more literally, "as being yourselves also in the body." And there are two ways that this is understood. Some would have it be the idea, again, of also being in the body of Christ. But I think in light of the use of the terms here in the book of Hebrews, actually the idea is the idea that you also are in this world. You're also in the vulnerability of being in the body. A reminder that this side of glory, this side of inheriting the fullness of God's promises in Jesus Christ, that the church is vulnerable. Maybe you heard this past week about Charles Wesco, who was a missionary to Cameroon sent out by Believers Baptist Church of Warsaw, Indiana. He was off on a shopping run and he was shot dead by Islamic militants. Right? None of our bodies is impenetrable. But we are all susceptible. We are all in the body. And what the writer is saying here is when they're mistreated, realize that that is the very same set of circumstances that could befall all of us. So do to them as you would have them do to you if the circumstances were reversed. Recognize the vulnerability of Christ's people. And that whatever we might lean on for support, well, those things can be taken away, and what remains is the sovereign protection of Christ. But that vulnerability leads us then to be reminded that Jesus made himself vulnerable for us. That we don't have a high priest who is far removed from us, but one who came to earth and took human nature to himself and was just like us, except for sin, so that he might suffer in our place and shed his blood as a sacrifice. And when he was raised and ascended to the Father's right hand, that he might go there as a sympathetic high priest, understanding how suffering makes perfect our obedience, understanding the necessity of our cries, understanding the reality of our tears. For he is that sympathetic high priest that we need. And And so as we close today, we close in the confidence that comes from knowing that our high priest is ministering for us today and for all of his children throughout the world today to lead us safely home, to bring us on that path to our heavenly home. And whether that path leads us closer to safety and tranquility or danger and suffering, he is leading us all and he is leading us to glory. Won't you remember? And won't you know that that remembering makes a difference? Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we turn to you again this morning and we thank you for the work of Jesus in our behalf. And as we think about our vulnerability while we are in the body, we again are amazed at the love and mercy of our Savior who made himself vulnerable for us. The nails pierced his hands and his feet. The crown of thorns brought forth blood from his brow. The whip took the skin off of his back. The cross sapped his strength, the fullness of which he then gave to declare your grace and his trust in his closing words. And so, Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus, our sympathetic high priest. And we thank you that he has gone to prepare a place for us and that we and all your people can fix our eyes on him, he who is the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that he awaits us, knowing that we will be with him forever. May your people today, Lord God, in all circumstances, live in light of the victory of Christ. We pray these things in the Savior's name. Amen. And at this time, I'd ask that the elders who will be helping with communion, please join me here in the front of the auditorium.